Well, for at least for the rest of this month, I want to do a little mini-series calling Paying Ransoms and Making Deals. Paying Ransoms and Making Deals. And what I'm doing is taking a little theme that's found kind of scattered throughout the Bible on these two topics. And of course, using some modern-day illustrations of some things going on in the world in which we live in right now. And of course, God is always one step ahead of everything because He knows the future, because He controls the future. And so the title of our message today is It's a Big Deal. It's a Big Deal. And that, in fact, will be part of our sermon points, our main points this morning on this topic. So I want to begin this morning to read from the book of Genesis, and then I'm going to read from Psalm and Proverbs. And I've selected these verses because they have a common tie-in, which I will share with you eventually about a word. But I think you'll pick up on what I'm trying to emphasize as we begin this today. Genesis chapter 6, notice the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Those words shouldn't be put together. There ought to be a space between them. Anyway, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Psalm 11, verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." And, of course, we read that psalm a while ago, the complete psalm. And then Proverbs 13 and verse 2, "The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence." Let's pray together. God, as you brought us together, we're so grateful to be together as the family of God. And we pray as the family of God meets here and in other places that as your word is brought forth, Lord, we know your promise is it will not return void. It will accomplish what it sets to accomplish. We pray for seeds to be planted. We pray for seeds to be watered. And we pray for the increase of your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that you've made it possible for us to still live in a country that has the freedom to worship, the freedom to congregate, and the freedom to share the gospel. Help us never take it for granted because we know there are many in this world today who are meeting underground. There are many cast in prison because they share that word. There are many going through persecution because of your word. So help us to realize the benefits of it, but also to whom much is given, much is required. So help our country, Lord, how we need revival. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there is a narrative in the Bible involving both of these themes regarding ransom and regarding deals. Adam and Eve made a bad deal with the devil in opening chapters of Genesis. They ate the forbidden fruit there and, of course, brought death upon mankind every time that I've done a funeral. And someday someone's going to be a part of mine. I'm reminded of what has happened because they disobeyed God. And they thought what devil offered was better than what God offered. They were warned. All right. And then I go on in the Bible and I see Abraham. Abraham tried to make a deal with God that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Lord, if you can find 50, if you can ride on down the line." And of course, it got so bad that and again, the permeating effect of sin, which we'll touch on here in just a minute. And then I thought about Esau, Jacob and Esau, how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, for some lentil. And of course, what happened? Jacob got the birthright, and what did Esau get? Well, a meal. And then, of course, the ultimate example of a deal is the devil offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, that if he would just bow down, if Jesus would just bow down and worship the devil. And how many people right now do we stop and realize that are doing that? They have done that. They have sold their soul to the devil in essence for the things of this world that the Bible tells us are passing away. So, and then in the idea of a ransom, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many, the Bible tells us. So, to begin this message this morning, I want to give a current example of some ransom and some deals, all right? It was almost a year ago, October 7th, in fact, of 2023, that Hamas terrorists murdered 1,200 people, all right? And they took some 250 hostages and filmed a lot of this brutality that was taking place. And some of that film has ran in loops since that time. Then last Sunday when we were meeting, news leaked out and became common that six of those hostages that had been held for all of those days, for all those many months, that they were found. They had been brutally murdered, all right, by the Hamas. They were in an underground tunnel in the Gaza area, and apparently the Israelites soldiers were closing in, and within 48 hours they had discovered where they were and were going to get in and rescue them, and the Hamas intervened and brutally murdered those young people who were had been their hostages. And of course, after that event, there were much mourning for those people who were lost and killed. One particular individual who received a lot of media coverage in our country, his name was Hirsch Goldberg Polan, all right? His parents lived in California, and they moved at age 7 over to Israel, and he was one of them who was abducted on October 7th at a music festival that was taking place. Well, this past week, they did a funeral service for that young man who was just 23 years old. His parents were both very vocal, trying to, of course, do everything humanly possible to rescue their son, and unfortunately fell short. But his mother, and I want to share with you something she said at the eulogy. I'm not trying to bring any attention, and I don't do that deliberately, but one of the great eulogies I ever heard was what David shared at Amy's funeral service, a couple of years ago. And I want to share part of what she had to say on that day. She said, this is on September 1st. Her name is Rachel Goldberg Polan. I have had a lot of time during the past 332 days to think about my sweet boy, Hirsch. And one thing I keep thinking about is how, out of all the mothers in the whole entire world, God chose to give Hirsch to me. What must I have done in the past to deserve such a beautiful gift? It must have been glorious. Hirsch and I once watched some documentaries a couple of years ago together about young people who had died. And he commented, "How come everyone who dies young is always said to be the funniest, the smartest, the greatest, the handsomest? Why doesn't anyone say, I like Max, but you know what? He was pretty stupid. His sense of humor was off. He had bad breath." I'm honest. And I'd say, it's not that Hirsch was perfect, but he was a perfect son for me. And I'm so grateful to God, and I want to thank God right now in front of all of you for giving me this magnificent present of my Hirsch. For 23 years, I was privileged to have the most stunning honor to be Hirsch's mama. I'll take it and say thank you. I just wish it had been longer. Hirsch, for all these months, I've been in such torment and worried about you for every millisecond of every single day. It was such a specific type of misery that I never experienced before. I tried hard to suppress the missing you part because that I was convinced would break me. So I spent 330 days terrified, scared, worrying, and frightened. It closed my throat and my soul throbbed with third-degree burns. Amidst the inexplicable agony, terror, anguish, desperation, and fear, we became absolutely certain that you were coming home to us alive when it was not to be. Now I'm no longer have to worry about you. I know you are no longer in danger, but now my worry shifts to how do we live the rest of our lives without you? I pray that your death will be a turning point in this horrible situation in which we are all engulfed. Finally, you, each and every single one of you, did every single thing to survive 329 days in what I'm pretty sure can only be described as hell. I send each of the families my deepest sympathies for what we are all going through and for the sickening feeling that we could all not save them. I think we all did every single thing we could. And Hirsch, there's one last thing I need you to do for us. Now I need you to help us stay strong, and I need you to help us survive. Now, it's hard to fathom. Someone has kidnapped your child, and these individuals aren't good guys. These are the worst of the worst. And every day you think about what could they be doing? How could they be torturing them? Are they trying to get information out of them? Are they just treating them horribly because they hate Jewish people? What is going on? And her grief and her sorrow reminded me of something that was taking place around that first Christmas when Jesus was born. When there was an evil king by the name of Herod who sent out a decree to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, not just in Bethlehem, but all of its districts from the age of 2 and under. And the Bible in that story quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And it says there in Matthew 2 and verse 18, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." The tears, the mother's tears, the mother's labor, her lamentation, her weeping. Now, you think of that continuing and continuing and continuing. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still going on. And the sad part of it is right now in our country, we have people who are supporting these tears. They're supporting the death of Jewish individuals. It's off the charts. I haven't seen anything like this in my life. You know, I see old films and I read books in the history of what was going on in Nazi Germany, you know, which we're not too far removed from, 100 years removed from. And here we are in the year 2024. And we have college students marching in support of more murder. They caught somebody in the news media saying, well, you know, the Jews did this to themselves. They did this to themselves. They even denied the fact that this boy was even killed and these hostages were even killed by the Hamas. They said, no, the Jewish people killed themselves. The Jewish people, the Israelites, the Israeli army killed them. You know, and what are some of them saying? And you're going to hear more of this. Make a deal. Make a deal. Make a deal with the devil. Now, I want to give you a real quick background. 18 years ago in 2006, a man by the name of Gilad Shalit was captured by Hamas and held in Gaza. He was released 5 years later in exchange for more than 1,000 terrorists. All right? In other words, all right, 1,000 to 1. 1,000 to 1. Let me share with you a true crime story that happened back in the 1950s. There was a criminal group that had kidnapped the wife of a man who was one of those individuals who was a policeman who went on those armored cars. He was one that protected the money in the armored car. They kidnapped his wife to use her as ransom and use her as an hostage to get this man to let them steal money out of that armored car. He finally acquiesced and gave in and let them do that, all right? The cops, then he contacted the police, the patrol intervened, set up a roadblock, all right? They had these guys caught there. There were three of them and the lady that they had held hostage. They had a standoff. All right. They said, you either let us through this roadblock. If you don't, we'll kill her. We've got her right here. We've got a gun. We'll kill her if you don't let us through. The commander, the captain of the police, rightfully said, all right, we're not going to make a deal. Because as he told his comrades, he said, what they'll do is they'll just go on down the road and kill her anyway. We're not going to make a deal with the devil. Now, what they were able to do, and it's hard to believe that the 50s were 70 years ago. Wow. All right. The 40s were 80 years ago, and even the 60s were 60 years ago. But what they were able to threaten those people with was the electric chair. What do we have to threaten people with today? What kind of capital punishment can we threaten people with today? We don't have capital punishment anymore. Oh, we say it's not a deterrent to crime. Well, I'll tell you what those guys did. One by one, they surrendered and gave up because they were threatened with the electric chair. Now, here we are. Here we are. 75 years later from that episode, all right? And what's going on? The devil is still trying to cut deals, and he's a liar, and he's a murderer. And in the Bible, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, which has been quoted many, many times, where Jesus said about him, said he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. How can you deal with people who are possessed by him and expect to get any truth out of them? All they're going to do is lie. You can't negotiate with them because there's no truth in them. See, the Hamas or any of these terrorist groups, their purpose is to avoid peace. Hamas, in fact, I was reading this past week, has a provision in its charter that says it is a violation of Islamic law to even negotiate with Israel. All right? Hamas does not agree to the existence of a Jewish state of any size, even the size of a postage stamp. And that's why they say, you know, they want to take them to the sea. They want to exterminate the Jewish population just like Adolf Hitler did. Now, the focus of the world today, the focus of the Word of God today is not on a presidential election in little old U.S., in November that only makes up 4.23% of the total world population. The focus is on a little country called Israel, all right? And there's massive anti-Semitism that's going on in this world. It's in our country now. We see it. We do nothing about it. We let them come into a college campus. We let them go to even next to our Capitol building. And we let them what? Graffiti up statues and things and catch things on fire and burn American flags and march with Palestinian flags. What is going on? Why all this violent hatred toward Israel and Jews? How did we get the whole world to be so anti-Semitic? How do you get them to hate Jews like that? Well, one answer and one key answer is Islam. Islam, all right? It's invaded our planet, all right? It is Satan's plan, and he's letting them carry it out, of course, to kill the Jewish people. Why is God allowing this? Well, it's all in the book. The first point I want to make here this morning, it's a big deal seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled. You know, some of you, especially some of you that were born 1948 or before, all right, and I don't know, we got too many people in that category, but something amazing happened in 1948 that changed the world forever. It was Bible prophecy coming to life because Israel, which had not existed since the time of Christ, basically. In fact, Israel, in essence, was scattered in A.D. 70. So from A.D. 70 until 1948, it was not a Jewish state. The Jews were dispersed. They were scattered all over everywhere. And just like the Bible said, they came back together, all right? We take it for granted right now that we look on a map and there's Israel. Well, before 1948, there was no Israel on the map. And there's an Israel on the map today. Why? Because God said he would bring those people together again, all right? And God said in his word that the hatred against them would continue to escalate and escalate. In fact, I know the ladies are studying the book of Revelation, and when we get done, we'll have them share their findings with us. You know, they're picking a tough book, all right? But I want to say, when you get to the end of the book, you're going to find out that the whole world will come against Israel. From everywhere, Israel will look around for a friend, and there won't be any friends because the world, in essence, has become anti-Christ, anti-Jewish, anti-Israel. But we know what? God will simply collect all the God haters together and all the people who hate Israel together, his chosen people. And what will he do? He'll make roadkill out of them. There'll be food for the birds. Because we know there's a battle that's coming on the scene called the Battle of Armageddon. It's the war to end all wars. And if you read there in the book of Revelation, it's like it's hardly even a shot is fired. Because just as he spoke this world into existence, he's going to speak all the God haters out of existence. The battle will be done, you know. What's the hymn say? He cannot fail. He must prevail. Full disclosure, as a grandfather, I've got a couple of grandchildren in Washington State who are part Jewish, all right? God is going to protect Israel. He'll preserve them until the day that they finally look upon the one they pierced. And they have, as if you read in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Romans 9 gives us the past. Romans 10 gives us the present. Blindness of Israel as far as receiving Jesus as Messiah. And Romans chapter 11 gives us the future of Israel and the fact of a great turning to the Savior. Now, I want to go back in time, and I want to go back to those verses that we began this message with. And I'm not going to read them all again, but I want you to notice that word that I mentioned and tried to emphasize, the word violence. Notice, the earth was filled with violence. The earth is filled with violence. The wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. 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 Let me give you, I've had two semesters of Greek, no semester of Hebrew, all right? But in the Hebrew language, guess what the word for violence is? If you look, and I hope one thing that would be very profitable if you don't have it is a concordance. It will give you every word of the Bible, all right? Every word. And you can look those words up. The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. H-A-M-A-S. And if you look at the definition for Hamas, that word violence, it means violence, violently dealing and taking away, ruthlessness, fierceness, cruel hatred, to lay waste, to think up, devise mistreatment, to wrongfully imagine. All right? Now, the word violence is the word in Hebrew, Hamas. Now, Hamas was not founded as a terrorist group until 1987. But here is the Bible, all right? We reach back clear to the very beginning, back in Genesis, the world before the flood. And I want to again stipulate today, there were millions of people on the planet Earth when the flood happened. People lived for a long period of time. There were some almost 2,000 years of existence before the flood happened. So there were a lot of people living on planet Earth when that flood came. Now, think about, here is this violence that's taking place. And the violence is tied in with lawlessness. We live in a world today, like I described, how we're letting people just come in and what? The monkeys run in the zoo. The tail is wagging the dog. People are coming in and they're just taking over, all right? They're just coming, they're destroying things and graffitiing things and going into schools and writing. They're filming it and they're still not doing anything to them. And they arrest some of them and then they just turn around and let them go, all right? Now, Hamas, terrorism, is surely living up to that name, aren't they? Now, Hamas will tell you that they got the name Hamas from an acronym, from Arabic acronym. That's where they get it. They say that Hamas means zeal and bravery. Well, the Bible says it means murder and violence. Now, I want to share a quote from a rabbi, Jewish rabbi. Listen to this. Nechemiah Coppersmith said, quote, October 7th became the deadliest day for the Jewish people since the Holocaust. The world then, it knew, and the world did nothing. We will not stand by and do nothing again. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. How fitting it is that in Spanish, the word Hamas has an entirely different meaning. It means never again. So this morning, I'm teaching you some Hebrew, and I'm trying to teach you some Spanish. And of course, his reference is, you know, after the Jewish Holocaust of Hitler in Nazi Germany, the Jewish people said, we will never go peacefully again. We will never lay down our arms. We will never surrender, all right? So it is a big deal that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled in our midst. Second point I want to make here this morning is it's a big deal understanding sin's evil presence. Because I want you to understand the world of Hamas then and the world of Hamas now. The world of violence then and the world of violence now. And notice what the Bible tells us the Lord saw. And I want to tell you, he's still seeing the same thing. And we'll again clarify that thought as we move along. But notice it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Seeing that today. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want to break that down. It's one of the great definitions of sin in the Bible. And let me break that down into three different categories. First of all, I want to highlight the word every. Sin is consuming. Consuming. It spreads. Spreads throughout. You know, we talked about a while ago about Abraham trying to make a deal, all right? Trying to make a deal to save his in-law there from Sodom and Gomorrah, all right? His nephew, Lot. And what? What did God, he get? Oh, 50, you know, 40, right on down. Because what? It had permeated. As Paul said, a little leaven, again, an illustration, a metaphor for sin, will leaven the whole lump. It will spread through the whole dough of bread. The condition of unsaved people is so consuming that it entirely engulfs them, all right? Theologians have a correct term for it called total depravity. Total depravity. That is, we in our fallen nature state are completely, again, consumed with sin. I want to give you up here on the screen, and this is not an exhaustive one, but what the Bible says about us from head to toe. Notice our mind is depraved and reprobate. The Bible says we're blind. We have eyes, but we don't see. The Bible says we're deaf, but and we have ears, but we don't hear. Our ears are deaf to God's violence and truth. What comes out of the mouth is as foul as rotting as a rotting corpse. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We open our mouths and we pollute the air. Our tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from our lips. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. We have the hands of the wicked, and our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. All right? We have people proudly running for political office that says, I want to kill the babies. And we call it reproductive freedom. See, as the Bible warns us here, the heart of the problem, the intent of the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart is depraved. The heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are so wicked that we don't even know half of what we are capable of. All right? In fact, Jesus said, how do you murder someone? Well, you don't have to take a gun and shoot them. Just hate them. Just begin to hate them. All right. So sin, it's an inside job. It's internal. Second thing we see about sin as defined here, back here, is it's controlling. Notice every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. In other words, it just took over. All right. He couldn't think of anything else. She couldn't think of anything else. You know, there are many people right now. All right, they've got what the Bible talks about, besetting sin. They've got something that's got a hold of them, that death grip on them. They can't stop thinking about sex. They can't stop thinking about pornography. They can't stop thinking about getting a drink. They can't stop thinking about taking a drug. They can't stop thinking about shooting up. They can't stop thinking about cheating on their spouse. It's got a hold on them. It's got a death grip on them. It's hell-bent to take over. And what's the famous last words of so many? I thought I could handle it. I played with a rattlesnake, and I thought I could handle it. I never dreamed it would bite me. All right? Every besetting sin, every addiction, every evil attraction is a picture of this. It's, you know, as Zig Ziglar called it, it's stinking thinking, all right? All right? You get something in your mind. It's amazing. Here I am. There are some years from being a Christian, all right, and being a lost person. And I can still have some tapes running in my mind of things, of my past. Of my past. It's like, you know, it bugs me on television when you watch something and they'll want to put it on the screen and they'll play the same tape loop over and over and over and over. But it's like the mind. The mind, it just keeps, I want to erase that tape. Lord, help me to erase that tape. And then, third thing and final thing on this definition of sin and how it's a big deal, the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Notice, continually. Continually. I mean, it became the first thought. It became the middle thought. It became the last thought. All right? It's no wonder that God destroyed the whole world, but the only 8 people who got on board, because that's a description of how it was then. But here's where we need to be careful, because that is a description of the world in which we live in now. There's no difference. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and it's really the point, for all, notice that, all means all, and that's all means. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Genesis, now think about this. Genesis is not just about what happened. It's about what always happens. Always happens, all right? And it's a big deal. I remind you that good old Noah, Noah that found grace in the eyes of God. Do you read what he did when he got off the boat? Planted a vineyard and what? Mashed him up some grapes and got drunker than a skunk, all right? Our hero. No, Noah. No. Not that. Well, here's the ticket. Jesus said, as it was, so shall it be again. And that leads me to my third and final point this morning, and that is, it's a big deal knowing history repeats itself. Amen. Notice this. Right. Yeah. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me take this and says, take this. As the days were, so also shall they be. The world, you want to know what it was like before the flood happened? You're living in it. It's today. It's not past tense. It's present tense. Notice he says, for as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, let me take that thought and that biblical truth, and I'm going to divide it into about 5 different categories that I want to share with you this morning up here on the screen in this outline. First are, what are the marks of the days of Noah? Well, first of all, the world didn't get better. It got worse. It got so bad that God said, I'm going to destroy it. All right? I'm going to destroy it. Now, I've got a verse here that tells us about in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving. If we're waiting on the world to get better, it ain't gonna happen. We're just cursing the darkness, and the darkness is only going to get darker. And that doesn't speak well of us, does it? I think of the world that my parents birthed me into. What have I done to that world? I mean, the world, I don't think any of us would dare venture to say that the world 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 80 years ago, that it was worse than it is today. But let's stop and think. If I was up here preaching a sermon today in 1945, let's say it's 1944, let's go back 80 years, would I say the world's getting better? Well, we went through 2 world wars, all right? We have Hitler exterminating Jewish people in ovens in Germany. Would we say, and we went through World War I, World War I, World War II, and of course they were looking, boy, it can't be long. But what was missing then that we know of now? 1948, Israel. Israel as a nation. That was one thing. I'm not saying God needs anything to happen. He doesn't need the temple to be rebuilt or for Jesus to come back. But all I'm saying is things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. And notice here, people living back then, what? It was business as usual. They were marrying and giving in marrying. All right. That's not saying there's bad things about that. But here's the warning. They were trapped in the business as usual, the routine of life, all right? The routine of life. Most people are more prepared for a wedding than they are their own death. Most people are more prepared for a vacation than they are for eternal life. More people are prepared for retirement than they are for what's going to happen to them when this life is over. I remember a classic case of a guy when I worked at Atlas Powder Company. It was such a strange instance. It was his last day of work. He was retiring. He had his plans all in place. He had a cabin down at the lake he was going to move to. He had signed his retirement papers. It was a Friday night. It was his last day of work. The only thing that was left to happen was him to come back to work on Monday and say goodbye to everyone. He was a line foreman out at the plant. And what happened to him out at the plant that night? He had a massive heart attack. And he died. And instead of walking off the plant that night, he left the plant on a gurney in an ambulance headed to the funeral home. All right? I hope he wasn't too busy with retirement or plans out there, kind of like the man building bigger barns. All right? He thought he had the world by the tail. He thought, you know, someone said, life is what happens to us while we're busy making other plans. Well, that's what's taking place here. Third thing, and we've highlighted this, and I won't go back and do that. The world was filled with violence then. And it's filled with violence now. You know, violence and Hamas, wickedness, is found in every generation, and it just keeps escalating, all right? Notice, fourth, the minority of believers like Noah were standing alone against the majority of the unbelieving world then and now. You know, I've labored on this point, and I'm not ashamed to say it because I know there's pastors that have no spines who will not get up in their pulpits and preach against abortion. But it's on the issue, on the ballot. And I'm scared to death that thing is going to pass. Now, thank God we got a Supreme Court that said we'll at least give the people in each individual state the right to say yay or nay. But it's just, again, shows us what? So often, will the Christians shine their light and take a stand even to go to a ballot box and say no more? I mean, like we read, if the foundation be destroyed, what can we do? Are we going to let them keep? And you know, you talk about violence. To take a baby. And at 9 months, I held a little baby in my arms last week. I showed the grandma a picture I got after church. To think that you would take that little baby at 9 months and right before it's born, crack its head open like you would a walnut and suck its brains out and kill it? That we want to vote for that? That we want to support that? That we want to say, yeah, we demand our rights to do what? And they never finish the sentence. Our right to murder our children. our right to murder God's gifts to us. And I don't care. They always use the extreme example of, oh, well, you know, what about this 12-year-old girl that's pregnant and she's going to have a baby? Two wrongs don't make a right. Killing the baby. God allowed that to happen, and God is trying to bring life into the world. And just as I saw this last week in a pastor's breakfast, we had a pastor's breakfast this week, and we had the Missouri Baptist Children's Home representative. I've always known this, and you all know it too. There's so many families out there that want a little baby. There's so many families out there that want children and can't have them, all right? That the adoption places. So a flood of judgment is coming, and God is no respecter of people. See, the two great problems then are the two great problems today, and that is ignorance and indifference, which is the fifth point. The world wasn't ready then, and they ain't ready now, are they? They're not ready. You know, it's here is the pastor's dilemma that I've dealt with my whole life. I've dealt with it every funeral. I've done funeral service I knew before, been in church service. I knew there were people there. They're not ready to die. You're not ready to live until you know Christ. They're not ready to die. But they, even at a funeral, here's someone they loved. Here's someone they've seen the end result. The wages of sin is death. But yet they keep thinking, well, you know, I've got a long time. Kind of like the flood. I've got a long time. You know, we read that Noah preached 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. And how many got on the boat? Eight. And what does Jesus say? Few there be that find life, right? Right? You know, people don't get serious about the things that really matter, all right? They're all hung up in the marrying and giving in marriage. They're hung up in the temporal things. They never look beyond the end of their nose at the eternal things. The end of the world, the kingdom of God, heaven and hell, the big issues. Instead, it's what? Well, people are worried about checking their email, Facebook, Snapchat, all right? What's the next big thing? What's the next thing I can order online from Amazon, all right? And say, people are wrapped up in making a living instead of making a life. I mean, they're wrapped up in taking care of their family, but they're not wrapped up in taking care of their soul. And they're putting their physical house in order, but they're not putting their spiritual house in order. You know, we deal with the same problems they had then. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We're self-seeking. Why? Because sin is an evil presence within us. As it was then, so it is today. Now, I want to say in wrapping this message up today, what happened then? The majority didn't know God. They were ignorant, and they were ignorant by their own fault. They chose to remain in the dark. All right? Chose. And what does Jesus say? It's history will repeat itself. The past reminds us of what's going to happen in the future. The majority aren't going to be ready. They're not going to know Christ. And what is the punishment going to be? All right? The floodwaters of judgment are going to come. And they don't have to come in another universal flood. I remind you, they come when we die. Because if we don't know Christ, we're not ready to die. We're not ready. We need Jesus to save us. Time's not going to save us. Progress is not going to save us. Future generations are not going to save us. Politicians and political parties are not going to save us. As it was then, so it is now. Jesus said, we need Him. And that brings me to the last verse I want to share with you this morning. And that is, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. We're not going to change things. We're not going to change His plan. You know, there are people trying to exterminate a specific group of people that we talked about. All right. He cannot fail. He must prevail. His plans are firm forever, and the purposes of His heart through all generations. All right? People will tell you out there are many ways to God. No, there's only one, and that's Him. That's Jesus. It's a big deal seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled. It's a big deal understanding sin's evil presence. It's a big deal knowing that history repeats itself. Because of Bible prophecy, we know, we can find out as you study, as they're studying the book of Revelation, you can find out how it's going to come to an end. We live in a country where you can have a dozen of these. You can have a thousands of these if you want them, all right? Things are not going to get better on a global scale. They're only going to get worse, all right? Why? Because sin's evil presence was present then as it is today, all right? And God is going to judge sin just as He judged sin then. And unfortunately, all right, are we going to be ready? You know, that's a common message. People, get ready. Jesus is coming to take from the world His own. All right? How do we overcome this evil? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do I do that? Jesus said there's none good but God. I need to what? Let God come in and the evil will go out. Jesus is there to provide that for us if we'll receive Him. Will you stand with me?